This morning we're going to move away from our discussion a little bit of the book of Acts in terms of the development of the whole church. But we want to focus in today on Peter. Because one of the things that people wonder about is how the message of Jesus affects me? And how does it make demands on me? I've had experience this past week with two different groups of people. There's this wonderful group of guys that meet on Thursday morning at 7, and another group of guys that meet together on Thursday at noon. I get to meet with both sets of those guys. In both settings, these Christian men are talking about how they can be more and more like Jesus. They're talking about what goes on at their work. They talk about what goes on in their families. And they always have a spirit of optimism about what God is going to do. Sometimes the weeks are a little hard. Sometimes things are a little tough. But always a sense of God is at work in my life. And it's really wonderful. Each man trying to be a better man in Christ. Also this week, and you have to do this when you're old. When you're an older preacher, you have to say things like this. So prepare for this. Those of you who are older, who are thinking about trying to appear younger, you might try this week. All right? This past week, when I was looking at my Facebook... Now, just try that. Kind of say that sounds to you. A kid that I guess I had at ACU, and when I had a Facebook group for my Bible class, he's still out there, and he put a little note on there that said, "I wish people would leave me alone. I'm like I want to be, and they just ought to leave me alone." And he had some expletives out beside that he didn't know people like me would be reading. And so I wrote him back something that said, "You need to know where all this could be read. And you may need to think about what you're hoping there, that people just leave you alone." And so we have this one hand, this group of men who are eager for God to change them. And on the other hand, a fellow who says, "He's done. He's probably 24. And he's done enough. He's where he wants to be. Don't change me anymore." I want to say that this morning is about the great adventure of life in Christ. It's about the great process that takes you from where you start to where God might be willing to take you in his sense of adventure and glory and wonder. And so we talk about Peter. Peter is a fisherman. Peter is a fisherman, which means he was passed over for rabbi class. He was a person that went to probably technical school. People thought he had an aptitude for floating a boat and throwing a net into water. That probably he was really good at cleaning fish and standing on the corner going, "Want to buy a fish?" But that's who he was. And when he is out with his brother Andrew and his friends, James and John, they are fishermen. Now they have been searching in their own little fisherman hearts. They've been searching for a closer relationship with God. They have gone down to where John the Baptist is. They may have even met Jesus down there, John 1 says. But here in Matthew, they're back at Galilee. They've gone back to work. They're back in the boats. They're back with the nets. They're back with the fish. They're back to what they do. And Jesus comes and invites them on an adventure. He invites Peter to a completely different kind of life. Look at it. He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will change your life." Well, he says, "I will make you fish for people," but that really sounds like a pretty big difference, doesn't it? And they drop what they're doing. They walk away from their nets and they follow Jesus. And with that begins this great adventure. And in this adventure, you find in Matthew later on that Peter now becomes sort of the spokesman for the group. He's the fisherman. Earlier in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus has come walking on the water, and Peter says, "Can I come too?" And Peter vaults out into the water and walks, and then he becomes afraid, and then he sinks, and Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." And when he gets in the boat, everybody says about Jesus, "Surely you're a son of God. You're the son of God." But this is different in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says, "Okay, boys, you've been following me since Matthew chapter 4. I've sent you out to do some amazing things. You've seen me doing some amazing things. So what do you think? Who do people say that I am?" Well, they said, "Well, maybe you're John the Baptist, maybe you're Elijah, maybe one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the answer to the prophecies of God and the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter. You're a little rock. And on this rock, the rock of his confession, the big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." He was a fisherman, gutting his fish and selling them on the street. And now he is in the presence of high and holy Son of God. He is in the presence of the answer to the prophecies of the prophets. He is with the Messiah and he knows it. His life is not like it's ever been before. But Peter, after saying, "I will be glad to die for you," actually finds himself, when Jesus is on trial, out in the courtyard, and some of the bystanders come up and they say, "You're with that Jesus fellow, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." "You're with that Jesus fellow, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And the third time they come up, "Certainly you're one of them, for your accent betrays you." And he basically says, "No, I'm not." But he begins to curse. He begins to sound like somebody who wouldn't have been with Jesus. "Now with Jesus, would you curse? Would you curse?" "Oh no, that doesn't sound like Jesus." And he swears an oath. And Jesus said, don't swear an oath, just tell the truth. And then he says, "I don't know the man." So the swearing, cursing man says he doesn't know the one who called him from the water and the nets. He doesn't know the one who picked him up out of the water. He doesn't know the one who he proclaimed himself with his own mouth to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He doesn't know him. And then he hears the rooster crow. And he remembers what Jesus said, that before daybreak, he would deny him three times. And he goes out, and the fisherman cries. How's your life now, Peter? About now, he thinks, I just should have stayed a fisherman. I just should have stayed by the water. I should have stayed with the nets. I should have stayed with my little scaling knife. I should have stayed on that corner asking, "Do you want a fish?" But this sad night turns into a glad morning of the resurrection. And it turns into another interview by the water. At the same lake where Jesus called him first, Jesus calls him again and again and again. On the very first moment by the lake, Jesus had said, "Would you come and help me catch people?" At this interview, Jesus shows Peter how intent Jesus is on catching him and keeping him caught. And so he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And it's the third time, and Peter feels a little, you know. "Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, you proclaimed that you were through with me and you didn't know me and you would walk away from me. But now you have stood in the open door of the empty tomb and now you're back at the lake. And now I'm asking you again, what will you do with me? Will you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." And in our study, we've been to the upper room where the 120 waited. We've heard Peter say it's time to add to the full number of the apostles. We have gone out on Pentecost morning where Peter has stood up to preach and proclaim, "We are not drunk. This is the outpouring of the Spirit you've heard in Joel. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of David. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and preach Christ in it." We've heard that. We've heard the call. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We've heard Peter's sermon. And Peter preached it to all those nice Jewish folks who needed to hear it. And this morning, the text that Jay read is the text that shows that the Lord Christ and the sweet Holy Spirit, the Father, are not through with Peter yet. Peter's still on a journey. But this journey is a journey where he's wanting something to eat and he sees a sheet that is full of all kinds of animals, and in the vision they say, "Rise, kill and eat," which is basically, "Come on, Jewish man, have some bacon." And he says, "I've never eaten anything that's profane or unclean. I'm a good Jewish guy." And God says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And three times, you have to do things for Peter in threes. Some of you are like that. Some of me are like that. I'm not a one coat of paint wall. And then Peter goes downstairs and finds that there are these men who are wanting him to go and talk to a Gentile. Now, we didn't go a lot further with that. I think that's my last slide. Yes, it is. We'll go back to that. It's really not over. There will come a time in Antioch where Peter, who knows that you should accept the Gentiles, won't sit down and eat with the Gentiles, and Paul has to come upside his face a little bit and correct him. But when I look back at the life of Peter, I look at what God is intending to do with each one of us. And I want you to step into the joy of God's ministry in the life of Peter this morning. God believes that anyone can be a worker in His kingdom. God believes that you do not have to be highly educated and multilingual and good with people and a real flash and dash kind of guy in order to get on in the kingdom of God. He is willing to take the blue collar, the no collar, the people who are just interested in the light. So that if you are a fat cat, this morning who doesn't know Jesus, if you're a no cat this morning who doesn't know Jesus, God is extremely interested in you. And He is willing to call you in the situation you're in. He's willing to call you knowing the situation you're in. He's willing to call you knowing everything about you in the situation you're in. But He's willing to call you without apology. And this morning, if by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Christ on the cross, if by the word that would come to you this morning, you would hear the invitation, the call of God, in wherever you are right now, then that would be a blessed and holy moment in your life. But the second thing is that when God calls you, when Christ calls you, when the Spirit calls you, when the Word calls you, when your friends call you to Jesus, they're calling for you where you are, but they're calling for you to become a part of a great journey, a great adventure, a great transformation. A transformation in which you may not know what you will become. And the Christian faith is such a thing that you cannot know the end of it from the beginning. You can't know where all it will take you at the beginning, because it will take you in amazing places with amazing work and amazing circumstances. How many of you were baptized in a stock tank? Anybody here baptized? Okay, we got one. Anybody baptized on a farm out just beside in the river or so? See, that's kind of rural. Some people were baptized in water that was not clean and chlorinated and 72 degrees. How many of you, when you became a Christian, knew a little bit about Christ, but you know a whole lot more now than you did when you became a Christian? I hope there's a lot of folks like this. Okay, good, 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 good. How many of you look back on that, and you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you look back on that and go, I didn't even know what I was getting into. I'm not talking about your marriage right now. I'm talking about your... I know that's... Yeah, thank you, James, for raising your hand on that one. But Deanna looks at him like, what? That's good. But the fact is, I know me. I was 11 years old when I was baptized. I had an 11-year-old brain, an 11-year-old heart, and a 34-year-old dad. And I was baptized. And if somebody had said, okay, 11-year-old boy, someday you're going to be standing up at a church at the crossroads of Texas after a really good football game preaching, the 11-year-old boy would have gone, but I want to be an astronaut. How'd you get from there to here? And you could go back to Jack Wright, and you could go start off with where Jack Wright became a Christian. Go, Jack, how did you get from there to 25 years serving in the Austin Graduate School of Theology? How did you get there? And every life, you could, Judge Pope's over here. How did you go from being that little boy, that young man who became a Christian, Judge, to being the man you are today? How do you do that? How does that work? How does that... God invites you to the great adventure. And the road doesn't always go up. The road may go deep. You might be somebody like Daniel Napier over here who has got a sack full of brains. He doesn't even bring all of his brain to church. He leaves a part of it home. He says, to hear Eddie preach, I don't need all my brain. So that's good. That's good. But he's got this 12-pound brain. But he decides, He's going to use it going to Croatia, where people speak Croatian. And it's a different world, and it's a different place. And he can do different things with that 12-pound brain. He could loan it out. But that's what he chooses to do. How old were you when you were baptized, Daniel? 18? 17? Did you think then you'd be in Croatia? No. So life is an adventure. And so this Peter, he ends up, I'm sure, on some days when he was in the middle of Turkey. I'm sure he ended up on some days when he was a prisoner in Rome, closing his eyes and remembering the green hills of Galilee and the soft blue water of the sea. The sound of the boat in the water and the rustle of the net as it went over the side. I'm sure he remembered that. I'm sure he thought, how did all this happen? It is a great work of God. The other thing that you know we must say about Peter is that in Peter's life, as opposed to our lives in Christ, there were occasional great failures that did not change God's mind about Peter at all. Can you imagine being the guy who's in the courtyard denying Christ? Saying, I swear by the temple, I blankety blank never saw the man. Really? And that God would not fry him right there with an electrical bolt out of heaven? But that Jesus, risen from the dead, would seek him out and come to him and ask him again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That God would put his arms around continually this stubborn fisherman, this denying fisherman, this prejudiced fisherman, that he continues to put his arms around him again and again and again. And how many times has God put his arms around us again and again after failure, after failure, after failure, after failure? And we are even now the recipients of the relentless, hopeful love of God. Relentless and hopeful about this dark heart. Let's just all stand up and tell the walls everything that's wrong about us. Let's all talk about all of our darkness that's in our heart, and let's proclaim that God knows what's in our heart. And He chooses us today again anyway. God knows our heart. He comes to us and says, yes, that's true. That denial, yes, yes. Do you love me? In the middle of all that darkness, do you love me? In the middle of that sin, do you love me? Do you come back to me? Are you willing to be back in my hands? Could I take you some more? And I hear in Peter's life that Peter was not allowed to give up on himself because God was not ready to give up on him at all. And if God won't give up on Peter, He won't give up on you or me. God is in the business of converting Peter. And it lasts all of his life long. So that at the end of things, Peter ends up in Rome. And he writes in 1 Peter, verse 13. At the end of this long life, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He's revealed, like obedient children. Do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter finds himself in the hands of holy God, the God who will not let him go, who has called him where he was, has led him on a great adventure, and has been willing to forgive him of his sins all along the way. That's the same invitation we have. The same invitation we have. To be called from where we are. To be taken into a future that we cannot imagine. With God's grace holding our strengths and our weaknesses, our righteousnesses and our sinfulnesses in His hand. With great grace. This morning, if you can hear the call of Jesus, He says, come, go with me. If you would come today, do. Let's stand and sing.